Please remain standing for our scripture reading taken from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their face to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now put our hands together and invite Pastor Lee Kai for today's message.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we believe that you have brought us here and you have a message for us. I pray for every soul here. The Lord will be still and listen to you. Transcend all our understanding. So that, Lord, we can see you, we can hear you, and we can be touched by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to welcome to Agape to celebrate this Sunday Easter with us. Easter Sunday is one of the special event in our Christian faith because Easter Sunday is the heart of Christianity. It's also the turning point of history. Because on this day, we remember that Jesus, not just he was dead, but he was also rose from the grave. So without the resurrection of Christianity, without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity is total a hoax. So we cannot celebrate Christmas, we cannot celebrate Easter without Jesus resurrecting. Death is one of the humanity's greatest fear. I think this morning I want to invite you to do one thing, to ask yourself this question. Is death the end? How would you answer this question? Is death the end? Asking question is the first step to seek the truth. I think I want to tell you a story. A story was told that a guy was wanting to enroll into a prestigious engineering university. And there's a requirement for him to enroll in this university. He needs to go through an interview. And in an interview, he was asked by the interviewer, if you sit in a train compartment and it is extremely hot in that compartment, what do? The guy said, "I'll open the window." Second question, if the window is 1.5 meters square and the compartment is 12 meters square and the train is moving at a certain velocity and the wind is against the train with a certain velocity, how long would it take the compartment to be cooled down? It's a very difficult math question. And the guy said, "I don't know the answer." Then the interviewer said, "Too bad, you don't pass the test." Next. So the guy went out sadly and went out the room sadly, and the rest of the interviewee was very anxious, wanting to find out what's the question of the interviewer asked. So the guy told them the question. So the next guy came in. In the same thing, the interviewer asked him, if you're in a train compartment and the train is speeding along and it's very hot in the compartment, what will you do? The guy said, "I will take off my jacket." The interviewer later asked, "After you take off your jacket, and if still hot, what would you do?" He replied, "I'll take off my shirt." The interviewer is a bit unhappy because he don't follow the logic and what he has planned. And he said, "If it is still hot, what do you do?" The student said, "I'll take off my trousers." So the interviewer was a bit frustrated and asked him, "What if you were dying?" He said, "Even if I'm dying, I'm not going to open that window." Because he knew if he opened the window, all the difficult questions will flood in and he does not know how to answer it and he does not want to deal with it. I think it's very true when we deal with life and death matter. We do not want to open the window because we do not want to deal with it. We don't have the answer. And sometimes it seems a bit too complex and beyond us. But this kind of question, you don't just disappear and you don't just vanish. Because at some point of your life, when you go to a funeral, when someone you love is passing away, and sometimes this question arises quietly in our heart. It don't just go away. Is that the end? Is that all there is to life? We're going to see what the word say about this. What did the word say? Someone say what happened after someone dies. The moment when you die, when you leave this world, your loved one will weep for you for a few days. Friends will post tribute on social media. Colleagues will mention you in passing, but life moves on. Weeks later, family begin packing your belongings. Your room is refurnished. Your clothes being donated or given away or discarded. Months later, your friend speaks of you lesser. New conversation and new topics, you'll fill their days. Years later, only on certain occasion, like Qingmingjie, or your death anniversary, will your family remember you briefly. Decades later, your name fades from memory as if you never existed. A century later, no trace of you remain on this earth. Is that all to life? If life is just merely working, enjoying, raising of kids, having a family, and only to be forgotten after decades, are you content with such an ending? If not, then why are we searching for purpose in this life? We're going to examine three worldviews, how they look at death. I think first of all, how did the 80s, can you help me? It's stuck. Okay, I think, how did the 80s, forward again. My remote is not working. One slide forward. Okay, how did the 80s view death? How did the 80s view death? To an 80s, death means the end. The consciousness is gone. Life, because life came from nowhere and therefore it vanished into the air. When you talk about life purpose, it's only self-made. You determine your own meaning, your own existential meaning. Actually, for an 80s, they just enjoy life and look for the moment. And that's critical to them. Because when life ends, everything ends. So why not just enjoy the moment? But if that is true, then what's the point of living here on earth? And why sometimes we long for something more? And why is there an unsatisfying cry deep within our heart, longing for something more? I think this guy, I think you should know him, Jim Carrey. I think you all know him. Yeah, he's famous in the 90s and 2000s. He's a successful comedian and actor, played a number of movies I think you guys have watched before. You achieve the kind of success most people dream of. You talk about money, you talk about fame, adoration. He got whatever, all these things. And he won twice the the Golden Globe Awards. But during an interview, he said this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dream of so they can see that it's not the answer. Isn't it very insightful? When he reached the top, the wealth, the fame, the applause of the millions, and yet he still find it very empty in his heart. He realized that the external success can never satisfy our soul within us. Why? Because no matter, no amount of success can fill that a heart that is made for something more, something eternal. I think C.S. Lewis once said this: if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another world. There is a longing in each of our hearts, longing for something bigger than ourselves, something lasting more than our lifetime. I think the verse we read in Ecclesiastes on Friday, let's read this verse again. 1, 2, 3. I'm not sure if I've experienced this before. When you're in such a pure joy, you sometimes just say in your heart, how I wish this could last forever. When you're in such a joy, something that you really feel chill about it, you want to hold on to the moment and how you wish this thing will last forever. The time will just stop there. And you can just enjoy the moment forever, forever. The craving for this forever is God's signature in our soul to put in us to give you the desire for something eternal. I guess you should know this person, Taylor Swift. You know this song, Lover? I don't know this song. I just learned from the YouTube. I asked from my children. My daughter taught me. There's a chorus part. Can you? I can't sing this song. I tried to, but just I go out and listen. I think I forgot already. You know how to sing this song? Can I go? How to sing? Something like, can I go where you go? It sounds like, can we always be this close forever and ever? Something like that. I spoil her whole album by singing. Forget about the song. But what I'm going to bring out, there is and forever and ever that she plays in the lyrics there. There is an intention, that the craving of the desire of when you enjoy someone intimate, someone you love, someone you really enjoy, you hope that this thing can last forever. How long can you live? You don't live beyond 100, then why you talk about forever? Why do we crave for this forever? Why do we crave for this eternity? It is still back to this thing, because God has set eternity in our heart. No matter what religion you're from, what faith you're from, or whether you're atheist or atheist, most people will come to a conclusion that is something beyond us, something more than us, something that transcends above us. Death is not the end of everything. There's someone, something out there. There's a guy who wrote this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. It later became a movie in 2015. Another guy who wrote 23 Minutes in Hell. These are people who went through near-death experience, and after they came back, no matter whatever thing they say, but I think it brings out one truth, that death is not the end of everything. No matter what faith you came from, death is not the end of everything. These books are both New York bestseller books. I think the reason is because people in their heart, intuitively, they know death is not the end. They know there's something beyond that, because God has set eternity in our heart. So for those who are atheism or those atheists, death is not the end. There's something beyond that because there's eternity. How about those who believe in reincarnation? Those who believe in reincarnation. What is reincarnation? They believe that life, the death is just a break from one life to another form. Lives continue on. It's just in different form, different body. You just keep reborn and reborn and reborn until you reach enlightenment. I think one question for such a reincarnation is to ask, how do you explain the explosion of population? How do you explain the explosion of this population? Let's take an example from a global population since first century. It's about 170 million and grew until last year over 8 billion. How do you explain the extra new souls being added? 7.8 billions or so, where do they come from? If we keep recycling, then where does the new soul, where do the new souls come from? I think from the biblical perspective, the Bible is very clear that there's only one life, and after that will be judgment. Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. We do not just die and reborn again. After death, we will face the judgment of God. And therefore, death is not the end. There is a judgment from God. So we talk about two views. Now we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about death. Is that the end? The verse we just read, it talks about the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Jesus was crucified. His body was being laid in the tomb. For the disciples and these women, the death of Jesus has shattered their dreams, shattered their hope. Jesus was their spiritual leader, and now he was gone. Whatever he says seems to be shattered. He lay behind the 2-ton stone being sealed. It's the end. Even Jesus, a human being, did not escape death. But that's not the end of the verse. Read on. The verses tell us that when they reached the tomb, they saw an angel and they were in fright. The angel asked them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Jesus was crucified as a human, but the woman came looking for a dead body. But to their surprise, Jesus was not there. The angels proclaimed that he has risen. The claim of Jesus' resurrection is fundamental to prove that Jesus is more than just a human being, but he is also a God who overcame death. Let's read Romans 1, 1, 2, 3. Being raised from the dead show that he has great power, that he is the Son of God. And there is such a uniqueness about Jesus' resurrection, because R.C. Sproul said, the claim of resurrection is vital to Christianity. If Christ has been raised from the dead by God, he has a credential and certification that no other religion leaders possesses. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Moses is dead. Confucius is dead. But according to Christianity, Christ is alive. Throughout history, I think all mankind had really, the skeptic had challenged about the resurrection of Christ, saying these are the few possible reasons that Christ did not rise from the dead. They say that the resurrection story is just a myth, a made-up story to inspire people, to give people hope to live on. Or they say that the disciples were hallucinating. Or even they say that the disciples stole away Jesus' body. And let's come to this one by one and ask, is this a myth? Is this a myth? I think the moment when Jesus was crucified, we know from the Bible, it said that all the disciples went into hiding because they fear they are the next one to be crucified. And after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, there were an exponential growth of Christianity to 3,000, just within a very short time. And by the year AD 300, there were 7 million followers of Christ. How could it be possible a small band of people hiding in fear to millions of disciples of Christ by 4th century? There must be something that happened within this period of time that turned the whole table around and made such an impact to the world. Like it or not, even today, we indirectly refer back to Jesus in a calendar. We know that BC is referred to before Christ. AD is Anno Domini, Latin word means in the year of the Lord. Whether you believe in Christ or not, we use Jesus as a mark in our calendar. Can it be possible that we use a myth to mark our calendar? Are the disciples in hallucinating? Are the disciples hallucinating? These are people, I think we heard about stories of people being abducted by aliens. You heard before? I think you heard all this funny story. And sometimes people claim to see what they want to see. And that's why they say that probably the disciples hope to see Jesus so much they have this illusion that Jesus came back to life again. Those say that alien abducted stories are generally all these stories are individual account. And such experience are not usually shared by a big group of people at the same time, at the same place. When we talk about hallucination, it's always subjective and always individual. And one person may experience certain disillusion, being abducted, but it is impossible for many to experience the same disillusion at the same time, in the same way, in the same location. I think we know that it's very clear the resurrection of Jesus is being seen by people, not just 1 or 12, it's more than 500. The Bible recorded more than 500 witnessed the physical resurrection of Jesus. One person can be hallucinated, but how is it be possible that more than 500 having such an illusion? More than that, Jesus' disciples spend time with him, having the physical contact with him. They ate with him, they touch him, they even see his wound and touch his wound. And this is a physical event. It's not something they imagine or something a mental meditation. It is a physical engagement. The physical experience tells us that it's so much more than just an illusion. More so, the transformation of Jesus' disciples from a fearful, coward individuals into a bold, very bold, courageous missionary willing to risk for their life to share the testimony of Jesus. There must be something happen beyond that that changed them so tremendously. If this illusion or delusion is true, I think the easiest way to debunk it is to bring out the body of Jesus. Everything can be debunked. But the tomb was indeed empty. So did the disciples steal Jesus' body and claim to be he resurrected after that? And this was exactly what the authorities trying to say during the time. When the soldiers report to the Pharisees, the priests, and the priest told the soldiers, give them a sum of money and told them, you have to say his disciple came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And this was circulated during the moment when people share about Jesus resurrected. And this was the way that they debunk it. It's the disciples who steal the body. I think one thing we need to note that during the days, the ancient day, when the Roman soldier guards a site or when you do guard duty, they do it normally in a section of people. And especially important site, important area, they normally guard it with 16 Roman soldiers. So I believe, although it's not recorded in the text, but I believe that probably they put a guard over about 16 soldiers to guard the place. Because the chief priests are very aware that Jesus talked about his resurrection, and they want to keep this thing safe. So they mentioned, what if the disciples come to steal away? And they really foresee that it's a possibility that disciples may come and steal the corpse. And that's why they posted guards over the tomb. And that was why he asked Pilate to give him people to guard the tomb. So assuming there are 16 guards guarding there, these are trained soldiers. And how could the disciples overcome these 16 trained soldiers to steal the body of Jesus? And by the way, the guards are being told that a lie that tell people that while you're asleep, the disciples of Jesus steal it. How could they be aware of the disciples, the one who steal it, if they are really asleep? How can you sleep your eye open and know that things happening around you? I think from the historical facts, we know that except the disciples, the apostle John, the rest of the apostles, the disciples of Christ, all died a horrific death. Christianity was the most persecuted faith in the first century. And if the disciples steal the body of Jesus and claim that he is resurrected, and why would they die for such a lie? Why would they die for a lie they make up? I think in the 911 event in US, we know about this Islamic terrorist. It tells us, it's a proof to us, someone will be willing to die for their faith, for something they believe it is true, even though it can be false. But is it possible for someone to believe, to die for their faith if they know it is a lie? So someone put it quite wellly, he said that men will die for what they believe to be true, although it may actually be false. But they do not, however, die for what they know it is a lie. So we cannot explain if the disciples steal the body and claim Jesus has resurrected and they'd be willing to die for such a lie, already known lie. Even if they conspired a lie and talk about the resurrection of Christ, and how could they be so consistent over the decade, even to the moment of their torture, they did not give out their faith. None of them give out their faith. And all of them, when they died alone. They don't die in a glorious way, a lot of audience watching them. It's not a glorious death. They died alone under the torture of the people who do not believe. None of them gave away their faith. And that must really explain, there must be something they have experienced in their life that really changed them tremendously, even until their death, they're willing to die for it. So we come to the last point. What your youngster like to say. So what? Correct? So what? So what if Jesus rose from the dead? So what? The tomb was empty. So what? What does all these things mean to me? I'm going to give you 3 points to tell you so what. I think first key thing is very important, because he died and our sins can be forgiven. Let's read this verse 1, 2, 3. We mentioned previously that when we die, we're going to face judgment. And for the judgment of sin, God's eye will zoom in to every sin, and none of this can be escaped. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from a holy God, because God cannot tolerate any sin in his eye. Because of the death of Jesus, the righteousness of God is being satisfied. He paid for the penalty of your sin. So in order, you can come before God. However, if Jesus just died and that's it, you'll be nothing but just a powerless sacrifice. But if Jesus rose from the dead, it tells us something more than that, that he had conquered death, that he has a power over sin and death. And therefore, those who trust in Jesus will not live in condemnation. For he has already forgiven all our sin and can live without the guilt. How does the resurrection mean to me? Second point, because he lives, your life has a purpose. Because he lives, your life has a purpose. You were made for something greater beyond yourself. Something greater only the eternal can satisfy. Because there's a God-shaped vacuum in everyone's heart. Nothing in this world, no relationship in this world can fill your heart unless God himself. Third point, and why does this resurrection mean to me? One very key thing, because he lived, death is not the end. All fear is gone. 2019, I received a phone call while I was in China. My brother called me. He told me that my dad got this brain hemorrhage. That means a blood vessel in the brain burst. He asked me to come back immediately. So I flew back the next day. My father really had 2 major operations on his brain. The doctor said they had tried their best and just have to let him go. In the ICU, he spent the days in the ICU, and because I just came from overseas, I just stayed throughout with him, through the 2 weeks, spending the days with him in the ICU. I sat beside his bedside and all alone by myself with my dad, watching his familiar face to me, hearing the hissing of this oxygen that he breathed, and all the mechanism that he's being tubed on. We can hear the beeping sound constantly throughout the days. I got eternity just spending there, listening to all this thing, watching my father, the life slowly slip away from him. It is a very difficult moment because I'm not able to be my dad over the years because I was in China. And the moment when I see him, I don't have a chance to talk to him. And this is something I really regret a lot in my heart. I hope I can spend more time with my dad to talk to him. I hope to grab hold onto him. But his life just slipped by, and I can't grab hold of anything. A lot of memories flow back and of my past fond time with my dad, my conversation with my dad. I just keep asking the question, is that the end? Is that the end for my dad? All the labors throughout the years he has labored for the family and just gone like that? Is that the end? And I ask a question that I can't answer. I ask, where are you going? I do not know where my dad is going. Even as a believer, as a Christian, I felt suddenly at the moment I'm so lost. I do not know where my dad is going. The doctor says he's going to die soon, but I do not know where he's going. I feel so fearful with the uncertainty, where is my dad going? I pray to God, I ask God, where does this go after this? Where does this go? And is this truly the end? God, is death the final say? Is the final say. Then one day, while I was just keeping my dad's company, amid all the machine beeping sounds, I heard a very strong melody, a song in my mind. It's not an audible song, but I really heard the song in my mind. The song just keep playing, and like a tape recording, just keep playing and playing. I asked God, what was this song? It just came to me. And this is a song that came to me, Because He Lives. The song just came, Because He Lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living, just because He lives. When this song came to me, I had huge comfort. I know that because Jesus lived, my dad is going to live also. Not just in this physical form, but in a resurrected body that we may not be able to comprehend. But he lives because he put his faith in Christ. He lives because he believes in the resurrection of Christ. Death is not the end. Death does not have the final say. Christ's resurrection tells us there's something more. If you trust Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, life is not the end. There's something more beyond the grave. Because he has died for your sin, he has defeated death by proving, by resurrecting. And when he returns, when he blows the trumpet, we will all be resurrected with him in a specially bodily form. We're going to invite the worship team right now, going to sing this song, Because He Lives. I pray that at this moment, they spend time to really think, what is God speaking to you today? Because one day, all of us, the statistic is 100%, all of us are going to face death. If not someone in the family, going to face death. You have to answer this question by yourself, and no one can answer it for you. Is that the end? If you cannot answer this question, that's what I mentioned, the fear will creep in. You don't have the certainty where your loved one will go to. It's not just comforting ourselves, just psycho ourselves, oh, you go to heaven. But because of just how we went through the resurrection of Christ, is it true that he really resurrected? Is it true? Think about it. You have to come to your own conclusion one day as you're going to face them by yourself one day. What is your answer to this question? We're going to sing this song.